We're going to start a short little series, it should only be about 5 weeks, covering the book of Jonah. And I'm going to admit right up front, right off the bat, that I am stealing this particular series from Dr. Tim Mackey. And the goal is, among people who preach and they put it online, there is a rule: thou shalt steal my material, but only if you make it better, okay? That is the rule. That's the commandment among people who put things up online. And I don't know how to really improve upon what he does, but I'm going to give it a shot, and I think that there are some things that are valuable for us to hear and understand and know through this. And the first time I heard this, I was actually traveling home from Washington back to Idaho, and I was listening to it in the Denver airport. I had a flight delay of about 2 hours, and I was catching up on messages that he had in his podcast. And I heard this one, and I heard this series, and it just intrigued me. I thought, oh, goodness. And, of course, I had just signed up to start taking Hebrew at the time. So I was interested in it because he likes to bring some of that language into his messages. So I think it's really interesting. So real quick, Jonah. If I say Jonah, what's the next word that comes to mind? And a whale, yes. And how many of you have basically your entire theological understanding of the book of Jonah derived from vegetables that talk on television? I have Jay, Jamie, a number of us. That's kind of the version, is the VeggieTales version of Jonah that most of us know. If I were to ask you how many of you, and don't raise your hand, have actually read through the entire book, perhaps a number of times to really know what happens, I'm going to guess that the hands that would go up would be a fewer. And it's really not a long book. It's only about 4 pages long. It's not too tough. And it's unfortunate that the VeggieTales version is the one that we know, because there's so much more to this little teeny tiny book. There's just so much more to it once you get in and you begin to read it. Most people refer to Jonah as the reluctant prophet. And I think that's an unfortunate term, because it has nothing to do with reluctance. Reluctance is you're looking at a food you have never eaten before, and you're reluctant or hesitant to try it. Okay? We're going to see that that is not Jonah's problem at all. In fact, it might be something that's somewhat surprising to us when we really get into it. And when it comes to Jonah, you know, he's an interesting case in character, because many people, you can create a real fight and a real argument over Jonah. Simply because when I say the word Jonah, the first thought you have is of a whale or a great fish. And if that was the first thought you had, then you probably know the story, that he's been consumed by a fish. He's in the fish for 3 days. The fish spits him out, and he's miraculously alive. Now, can I say it? That's a whale of a tale. Okay? Sorry, I had to go there. Thank you, though. I appreciate it. I see heads shaking out there. It's okay. It was a silly joke. But if you really think about it, when it comes down to this particular book, it's asking us or trying to communicate something to us. And if we are in the camp or the belief system that every word is absolutely 100,000% true and factually happened exactly as it is described, that's going to create some problems for some people who don't believe you can be in the stomach of a fish and survive for 3 days. And you can imagine how that's going to begin to create a little bit of tension. And so right off the bat, we need to ask ourselves, when we get into this particular book, what kind of book is this? What kind of literature am I reading? What is the author trying to do to me, trying to get me to understand when I get into this? And it's really unfortunate that it all comes down to, for us, this prophet, this Jonah prophet, and this great fish, because that entire part comprises 2 verses of the entire book. 2. And we make the whole story about that. and it's really about so much more. And everything in this story is so completely over the top. It's one of those things that once you begin to really get in and look at it, everything is just blown out of proportion. It's almost like a comedic skit that's being set in front of us. There's a word in Hebrew that means large or great or significant. It's gadol, that's the word. It's used 15 times in this book alone. The city is big. The fish is big. The job is big. Everything is just blown completely out of proportion in this. But when we begin to look at it, we're going to find out that it has a core truth, I think, that applies to us. That when we really do let Scripture be this kind of mirror reflection, we're going to find out that this particular book basically says that, you know, when life sails in and interrupts our world, that's oftentimes when we just kind of bail out. And that's what's going to happen to Jonah here. Jonah's going to discover that God is going to interrupt his life. He doesn't want it. He's not prepared for it. He has no interest in it. And so he just heads the other way. And I think that that's an important thing to understand. We can get hung up on history and did this really happen exactly this way and completely miss the entire point of the book as it comes through. And so we kind of need to ask that question. Why is the author trying to tell me what he's telling me? In fact, here's the question for you that hopefully when we get through with Jonah, you might be able to answer. Why is it when you have had enough, when life is not going the way you want it to go, when things are not working the way or crumbling or changing around you, why is it that we want to just run? We just want to run. And oftentimes we run in exactly the opposite direction that we should be going. Why is that? And we're going to discover the reason that Jonah does that, and perhaps it's a reason that might apply to us. And that might make you feel a little uncomfortable. That's okay. Because for Jonah, you know, you might be thinking it's about being in a dangerous situation, and sometimes that's the case. That's not what we're talking about. If you find yourself in danger, you should run. But why is it when things just get hard? And maybe I'm just speaking to myself. When things just get hard, you just get tired, you've had enough, you just run. You just want to go. That desire comes up to say, I want to get out of here. And that's a real thing that we all fight with in battle. That's a real thing that we all struggle with. And the question is, why? Why do we go through that? So, are you ready? Let's jump into Jonah, and let's find out why Jonah runs. It's very interesting. Don't read ahead. It'll spoil the whole thing. Okay? No, you can. You can read ahead. Always read your scriptures. It's not a problem. Here we go. And when you first see the verse on the screen, you're thinking, oh my gosh, this is going to take forever if the pace of the sermon is one phrase at a time. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Now, some of you who have studied Scripture before know that there's a phrase in the book of the prophets that starts out with, and the word of the Lord came to so-and-so. And instantly you know you're reading a book about a prophet or reading a book that's written with the words that have been given to a prophet. You know you're in, quote-unquote, prophecy. But this particular book is unique in Scripture in that it's about a prophet. It's written about Jonah. It's not necessary. In fact, the word that the Lord has given Jonah for him to give to the people that he's about to give it to, the entire, quote-unquote, word of the Lord is five Hebrew words in the entire book. Whereas you go to Jeremiah, Isaiah, any of the other really big ones, you get these massive quotes of God speaking to nations and to peoples. But here, this isn't the case. The message that Jonah is to give turns out to be five words. That's it. Just five. So this whole thing is about Jonah the prophet. And here's something interesting that you might want to just lock away in your mind. I think in my third or fourth week of Hebrew, there was a word that showed up, and it was Yonah. And I looked at that word, Yonah, and I went, I bet that's Jonah. And so I look, and sure enough, it's Jonah. It's the word for Jonah. And it has a meaning. I didn't learn it as Jonah's name. I learned it as what the word means, which is dove, like the kind that fly around. Dove. And this son, his father, Amittai, is the word for faithfulness. So as it turns out, the minute you begin to read Jonah, right off the bat, the word of the Lord came to Dove, son of faithfulness. And if you know Jonah's backstory from Scripture and Kings, instantly you're going to go, yeah, son of faithfulness, yeah, right. Because you would have already known what he did as a prophet back in Kings when you read it. You would have known that. Dove is purity and innocence and faithfulness. We're going to learn he did not have much of that. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. That great, one of the first occasions we have, that great city of Nineveh. And what we find is that for this to be happening for Jonah is really interesting. The last time that we would have read about him, back in Kings, he was giving a positive prophecy outcome to one of Israel's most wicked kings. In other words, he was essentially giving the king what this wicked, exceedingly wicked king, what he has asked for. And you're immediately kind of paused with this Jonah the prophet with that. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. And Nineveh should be, for the student of Scripture, should be activating a lot of things in your mind. In fact, if you were with us last week or you watched last week's message, you'll know that this guy way, way, way back in Genesis, this guy named Nimrod, he founded two cities. One of them was Babylon. We talked about that last week. Do you remember what the second city was that he founded? It was Nineveh. Nineveh is up in Assyria, kind of in the northern, sort of what would be northwest Iraq-ish, in that sort of range today. It was a great city. It was in the kingdom of Assyria. The Assyrians were the Klingons of their day. Okay? If you don't know that reference, watch some more Star Trek. They were the Klingons of their day. They were wrecked with violence. Typically, what would happen when the Assyrians came to your town or to your city, they would go ahead and just begin the slaughter, you know, of your soldiers, eventually capture the leaders of your city, and skin them alive in front of the city, crush everyone else that would be in the area, and then haul all those people off and disperse them around the other nations. They were the essence of violence when the Assyrians showed up on your doorstep. Can you imagine? And Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria at this time. I can't really describe how they would plunder and destroy people. In fact, it's Assyria, the kingdom of Assyria, that's responsible for the for 10 of the tribes of Israel. There were 12, right? For 10 of the tribes, they were taken into captivity to Assyria, and they disappeared forever. They never returned. That's what this kingdom did. And so the word of the Lord has come to Dove, son of faithfulness, to go into the capital city of Assyria to bring a message. Can you imagine how that might make you feel? What's the message? Announce my judgment against it. To which, if you're a prophet of God, you might say, well, it's about time that God's going to take some action on the city of Nineveh and this Assyrian empire that's been destroying not only my people, but other peoples around. It's about time for that to happen. And why is this, God? Because I have seen how wicked its people are, exceedingly wicked. So Dove, son of faithfulness, go to the most violent, horrific, capital city and tell them enough's enough. I mean, it's over the top. Dove, son of faithfulness, go and do this. Now, if that message came to you, what would you do? What would you do? You might think about going the other way, which is exactly what Jonah did. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction. I mean, can't God just judge it from a distance? Maybe that song was like, from a distance. Maybe it wasn't out yet. Can't God just like deal with this without sending someone to do it? Certainly he can handle this. Jonah got up and went just like any of us would do this, but the author is brilliant. Because if you think, I would go in the opposite direction because of the violence of this kingdom, you have fallen immediately into the author's trap. You're instantly in his trap. Immediately. Because it has nothing to do with Nineveh. Jonah is fleeing to get away from Yahweh. He's fleeing the Lord, not Nineveh. In fact, we're going to see that nowhere in the book does Jonah give any sense that he's afraid of Nineveh or the Assyrians or what will happen to him there. His whole desire is to flee and get away from the Lord. And so what does he do? You should know this from the VeggieTales. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket, and he went on board. He buys a ticket, and he gets on board. Why? To flee these violent Ninevites that are going to kill him? No, he flees to get on board to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Which, for this culture in this day, this, if you're an ancient reader and you're reading this or you're hearing this story, Tarshish, I'm going to use my hand here for a minute. If this hand is kind of, you know, say the Mediterranean and you've got the land of Israel sort of over here, right? It's right here and this is the ancient Near East and you've got the Mediterranean over here. So Jonah's somewhere kind of around in this range, sort of in, just figure he's somewhere against the Israeli coast at that point, which it wasn't Israeli at the time, but go with me, okay? And Tarshish is all the way down at the tip of Spain. It is the end of the known world as they know it. Okay, so he's running over here to Tarshish. Nineveh is over here. Nineveh is all desert and some mountains to get to. Tarshish is all sea. And you will go through the Straits of Gibraltar, and you will be at the edge of the known world. You'll be as far away as you can possibly be from where you should be. That's where he's going. Jonah is clearly ticked about something. There's something going on here that makes him not want to do this with God. And it's just a five-word sermon. And here's what's happening in this book. We're going to cover this in more detail, but I want to give you just an overview. Jonah comes and gives a five-word sermon. And if you know the story of Jonah, you know the entire city and the king repent. In fact, when you look into the text, even the cows repent from the five-word sermon. Yes, the sinful cows repent along with the people. Jonah has phenomenal success with his five-word sermon that he gives them. The whole city wakes up and says, oh my goodness, the whole city. Remember, everything's blown out of proportion in the story. The whole city, the cows are repenting. They stop from their cowdom. And he has this great moment where, I mean, just imagine. I think about this as someone who speaks, that I could go through Twin Falls, through the city, giving a five-word sermon, and the whole city goes, oh, we got to change it. We've got to follow Jesus. Oh, my gosh. We've got the whole city converts, and even the cows. The cows start wearing cross necklaces, right? They kneel in prayer. The message is the city turns, they abandon, they completely deny their evil, and they turn from it. And this whole thing ticks off Jonah. It really makes him mad. In fact, we're going to skip to the very end as we do this overview of Jonah. Here's Jonah's response after his five-word successful sermon. So he complained, that's Jonah, to the Lord about the whole city converting. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? Which is funny, we never heard that part of the conversation. His issue is about the Lord. That's why I ran away. Didn't we talk about this, that you were going to go into the kingdom, to the capital of our enemy who has crushed our people? And I just knew they would believe. That's why I ran. That's why I had to get away. Jonah wanted judgment and wrath, which we all get really excited about when God brings judgment and wrath on the ones who deserve it. But that's not what God's bringing here. In fact, as it turns out, this is what Jonah would say: I knew that you are a merciful God. I know that you're compassionate. You're slow to get angry. You're filled with unfailing love. You're eager to turn back from destroying people. And that really irritates me when there are people who deserve to be destroyed and you're not doing anything about it. I mean, these are our enemies. Just kill me now. I mean, it's over the top. It's like if you're a high school teenage girl and your worst enemy, we hate her, gets to go to the prom with the guy you like. And you might utter a phrase, or you may TikTok a little video that goes, I hope they get in a car accident and die. Except for him. I still want to date him. Okay? You're just hoping. And then for some people, because there's 300 and some odd million people in America and a bunch of teenage girls who will do stuff like this, every now and again, that girl gets in the accident and dies, and they're like, oh my gosh, I didn't mean for her to really die. Right? Just kill me. I can't believe God would go through with his mercy and compassion with these enemies. And I just knew he would do this. That's why I ran away. And all of a sudden, you and I are presented with this kind of this mirror with Jonah going, I'm not like that. I would never do that. And then you get in the middle of it and you're like, oh, wait, I do the exact same thing. I hope that the people that really caused me a lot of, and let's just be honest, that really give me a lot of troubles in my life, it'd be nice if someday they just went away. And if God were to come to you and say, hey, I want you to go to your worst enemy, and I want you to show love and kindness and mercy towards them and see if they would be interested in following me, you might be a little ticked off too. You might just look at that and go, could I perhaps go to somebody who's violent? Maybe you could give me a ministry with people that I just don't think, you know, they're just not good people, but not my enemy. Don't send me to my enemy. Don't send me to that person that I don't like, That person that I just have no interest in seeing be in a relationship with you. They don't deserve it. I'm not interested in doing it. In fact, I'm just going to refuse and not do it. In fact, I'm going to take strategic steps to ensure that I don't communicate with them via Facebook. They will see nothing of my life in that. That they are never in any of my texts. That all of my friends know exactly how I feel, so they don't ever interact with them. And I will do everything I can to distance myself from that person I don't like as much as humanly possible, because they certainly deserve the wrath of God. And Lord forbid, I be a part of their journey of coming to peace with God. I want nothing to do with that. How you doing? Yeah, Jonah has no relevance in our time. And if we get hung up on this being a story about a fish, we're going to miss most of this. Because Jonah exposes our brokenness. He's calling us to grow. Not just go, but to grow. And that might mean we need to add a few things or subtract a few things from our life. He thinks he's running for his life, but he's not. He's just not. You think that you're running for your life, that, oh, I've got to get out of here. But really, when God steps into our world, into our life, and he begins to ask us to do some uncomfortable things, and we run away, we're actually running away from it. From the very God that gives life. And can you imagine that for Jonah, I mean, goodness sakes, he's got an opportunity to be a part of one of the greatest stories there ever was. That a kingdom of evil, this empire of evil, turns on a five-word message. That is just unbelievable. It's unbelievable. How many times have we lost out because we looked at someone around us and said, they're my enemy and I have no interest in seeing them have any kind of a relationship with God? How many times have we lost out on that opportunity to be a part of one of the greatest stories that has ever happened in creation? And that story of God redeeming human beings and bringing them back into his presence through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, through people trusting and believing in that. And any time we exclude any humans from that are within our circle, we're essentially saying, I don't want to play the part in that story. I'm going to go the other way and go over here as far away as I possibly can. And that's not what you and I were designed for. That's not what we were made for. How many of you knew this about Jonah? That he was actually speaking to you still today? It's quite unbelievable. You and I, we have this vision of how we want our life to go. And our vision doesn't always line up, nor is it compatible with God coming in and interrupting that. I do this all the time to my kids. They have a vision of how their day, life, sports, friendships, dates should go. Things that they want to do. And every now and again, I step in as dad and go, no. I do this with my 5-year-old all the time. My 5-year-old who I thought understood the word no at about 2. But she's still questioning its true meaning. She's validating that. And I think as soon as she can read a dictionary, she may go, maybe it means that. Every now and again, I will step into their world and just bring an end to whatever it is that they have in their mind. And in that moment, I'm kind of like what God did to Jonah. Jonah's cruising along. He's got his prophet life. And it's interrupted. His vision of how life should be gets completely interrupted. And he says, I'm not going to have any part of it. I'm angry about this. This is what I hate about being a Christian, that God just steps in and interrupts my life with things that we didn't have any previous conversations about. He didn't give my approval. We didn't get any conversation. Even the cows repent. Come on. I can imagine that Jonah may speak to us more than we think. I can imagine that you might be sitting out there going, I thought this was just a fish story. But it's so much more. It's so much more than that. And as we come through this series, my hope is that we can begin to see more of ourselves within this, and we can be honest with ourselves and ask the question, am I running? Am I running away from what God has asked me to do? And if we find ourselves in that moment, that maybe we will have the wisdom to ask why and begin to look inward and say, why is it that I can't seem to follow or listen or obey what it is that God has asked me to do? And I don't know about you, but that's a question that always comes up for me, is why aren't I just doing what I've been asked to do? And I have a feeling it's the question for you too. And so my hope is that as we come through this series, that you might get some answers to that for yourself, and that I'll get some answers for that for myself too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time together this morning. Father, thank you that you made it so that this author could present this parable to us in a way that is still relevant today. Father, we appreciate that you do look at enemies and you do love them, that you have compassion and kindness and patience for them. And Father, we know it's hard to be a part of those relationships with people who have potentially hurt us, people who really have done nothing to deserve it, people who at the core were just like us. And so, Father, we ask as we go through this time in this series that you would continue to share the wisdom of Jonah with us. Make it relevant to us in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. And let us walk with a new set of eyes in the world as we see those around us. Father, we love you, we thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.